sung much in those songs about what I'm going to speak on this morning, and that is the church's heavenly future. I think that's something that we need to think more often about as we live in this world, dealing with all of its problems, all of its struggles, to know that one day that will all be over, and we will be enjoying our eternal reward in a place called heaven. Take your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. I want us to look at verses 9-17 of this text. I don't know what I gave Marley. Did it give you? Okay. Initially, was going to go through verse 11, but 9 through 17, as we're going to cover some of these verses, so I just decided to include all of them in our reading this morning. But the church's heavenly future. John writing says this, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessed and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from or out of their eyes.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we pray that in the coming moments, you will help us to focus upon that which you have commanded in your word, you have commanded us to set our affections upon. Father, we do pray that our eyes would be lifted toward heaven. Lord, that we would be a people this morning who treasure heaven. That we would know that there is, that is where our inheritance is. Our inheritance that is laid up incorruptible. God, we pray that we would not set our minds on the things of the earth, but rather on things above, where your own Son is. Father, as weak and frail people, we ask for you to help us this morning to have our minds lifted to glory and to the inheritance that awaits the children of God. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is going to be the second to the last of our sermons on ecclesiology. But that's what we have been looking at for several weeks. A few months now is ecclesiology, the study of the church, the nature of the church, the purpose of the church, the structure of the church, the polity of the church. And as we have studied ecclesiology, we have discussed two aspects of the church. We have discussed the invisible, or the church universal. I hesitate to use the term universal church because we may have in our minds a denomination, a heretical sect of people, but we have discussed the invisible church, or the church universal. That is a church made up of all believers down through the ages, past, present, and future, who belong to Christ, the new covenant, and the kingdom. All sinners upon conversion, upon faith in Christ, are joined to the church universal, or as it is known by some theologians, the heavenly assembly. Members in the church universal, or the heavenly assembly, are basically described in a positional reality or positional status. We are all a part of God's church. The church universal is made up of all true believers in all places, all nations, and in different geographical locations. Believers of many of which will never meet one another. They will never come into contact with one another. They will never know each other because of the boundaries of geography. We have also discussed the local church or the visible church. A Christian's membership in the church universal needs to show up on earth. It needs to be made concrete. It cannot remain an abstract idea. And the local church or the visible church affords the Christian that opportunity. Membership in the local church serves to give evidence and to display membership in the church universal. But as I've already mentioned, the problem is this. God's people, even though there are local assemblies, God's people, for the most part, still remain separate, still remain separated. We are still yet not allowed by certain hindrances to all gather into one place and to worship our great God and Savior. But church, that will one day cease to be the case. For we will all be gathered into one place that will dwarf any earthly meeting place by its immense and indescribable glory, and that is heaven. Jen and I grew up in what I believe to be one of the most beautiful places in the United States. And that is either at the foothills of the Great Smoky Mountains or in the Great Smoky Mountains. Now, in the Great Smoky Mountain National Park are some of the most amazing sights that you could ever want to see. There are amazing animals. There are bear and elk and deer and fox and coyote. There are geological features that are simply astounding. And there are waterfalls, many waterfalls. That's one of the things that I miss coming to Florida. There are not that many waterfalls in Florida. It's all flat. There's only two colors in Florida, and that is green and brown. And most of the water is still. Nothing flows downhill. So that you'll never see a waterfall. You may see a small one, a cascade, if you will. But there are waterfalls in the park. There is lush, thick foliage in the park. But when you leave the national park, you enter, and it's not always been this way, you enter what has become the most gaudy, tacky, over-the-top, crowded places, and that's Gatlinburg. The park is beautiful and free and awe-inspiring, and the cities, Gatlinburg and Pigeon Forge, they are crowded, they are gaudy, they are tacky, and they are expensive. And yet, the Gatlinburg and Pigeon Forge area of Tennessee is the most popular tourist attraction in the United States, and not for its beauty. Not for its beautiful, free, awe-inspiring Great Smoky Mountains, but rather for that which is gaudy and tacky and expensive. There are those who will spend all their time and all their energies and all their money on that which is man-made rather than enjoying the wonders of what God made. And as I thought about that fact this week, I thought about how even we as believers, as the church, spend so much time and so much energy on that which is gaudy and tacky and man-made. We waste so much time with our minds on the things of this earth when heavenly realities are within our grasp. And we can fill our minds, as the scriptures command us, with things that are above. Well, this morning, church, I want to lead you by the hand out of this world, and I want to draw your eyes upward to the mountain that is heaven. I want to encourage for the next few minutes to leave the trinkets and the trivialities of this world and to focus on that which is our inheritance as God's people, is our inheritance as His church, the place where those who make up the true church of God are headed. I want us to think about heaven just for a few moments. we do that, I have three questions I want to ask and then answer. The first question is this: what is heaven like? What is heaven like? Now, as I deal with this question, I'm not so much going to be dealing with where heaven is and its tangible and versus intangible qualities. That's not what I'm going to be dealing with. I will say that it's my understanding from the Word of God and from our great confessions of the past that there is a day coming when heaven and earth will be one. And what we speak of as heaven will be here on earth, on a rejuvenated earth, and we will be dwelling here in our resurrected bodies with the Lord Jesus forever. But whether we think now of heaven as a place of paradise, where the disembodied souls of God's elect go, or whether we think of heaven in regard to its eternal state here upon a rejuvenated earth, these qualities that I want to address this morning still remain the same. They are the same. So as we think of heaven in its temporal state, if you will, paradise, or its eternal state, these realities are still going to be real for each and every one of us. And the first one is this. As we think of heaven and ask the question, what is heaven like? I want us to consider four things. And the first thing is this. Heaven is going to be a place of unending joy. Heaven is going to be a place of unending joy. And there are many places that we could go to in Scripture to demonstrate this. But I've chosen a couple of places. First of all, that little postcard epistle, Jude. In Jude, verses 24 and 25, we read these words. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God and Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. What is going to be the state of God's elect before God? It's going to be exceeding joy. And in Psalm chapter 16 and verse 11, the psalmist says this, "To make known to me the path of life, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." But I want you to consider the joy of heaven described here in our text this morning. It doesn't use the same words as Jude or Psalm 16 or some of the other places in Scripture. But I want to just read this to you, and I want you to tell me whether or not what's being described here is joyful. Look at verses 9 through 12. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces and they worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" Let me ask you something. Does that not sound happy to you? Does that not sound like a place of joy? Here we find the elect of God, the church of God, of all the ages, all colors, all races, all languages, all backgrounds, people who have come out of every kind of sin imaginable, people who have come out of all kinds of false religions, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, not singing with their lips their praises, as so often is done on earth when men sing praises. When men sing praises on earth, they mumble them or they don't lift their voices up to be heard because they're embarrassed by what people will think. Well, here we have the elect of all the ages before the throne of God, and they are lifting up their voices. They are before the Almighty. They are in the presence of the Almighty in that place where there is exceeding joy, in that place where there are pleasures forevermore. And they erupt, their voices erupt in harmony. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And so exciting is this praise. praise, so exciting is this worship, that we find that the angels and the elders and the four living creatures fall down on their faces and they worship God and they add their amen. Amen. Verse 12, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Church, that is heaven. Heaven is a place of exceeding joy, never-ending joy, and church is going to be that way forever. Forever. We're never going to stop being joyful in the presence of God. We are never going to be able to look at the Lamb of God and find anything other than the beautiful Son of God. And why is that? Because when we look at the Lamb, we are going to see the one who purchased us with his own blood. We are going to see the one who sought us and bought us and redeemed us with his own blood. And as we forever look at him that way, we will forever lift our praises. So I say to you that the first thing that heaven is, the place of unending joy. Heaven is also a place of unending service. Heaven is a place of unending service. I don't know what to think about these people who think heaven's going to be us floating around on a cloud throughout eternity. The reason why people perceive heaven to be so boring. That's not going to be the case at all. Heaven is a place of unending service. Look at verse 15. It says, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They serve God. That particular Greek word that is translated serve there means religious service. It speaks of religious service. It was a word used to describe the priestly activity within the temple. And we are told here that this untold number of people, God's elect, are before the throne, and we are told that they serve him, and we're told that they're able to serve him both day and night. That's significant. And what I want to bring out here is the reality that so many of us know, reality of that so many of us can confess, the reality that so many of us can give tearful testimony to, and that is this. There are so many things that stop our service to God. There are so many things that hinder our service to God. There is first and foremost our own sin. Our own sin hinders us serving God day and night. Our own sin hinders us from serving God with all the fullness and all the strength of our redeemed humanity. Our sin causes us to turn inward and to focus upon the things of this earth. Our sin discourages us and drives us away from the presence of God. And we're embarrassed because we're embarrassed and we're afraid to go to God and renew our repentance and get on with what God wants us to be doing. That's what our sin does. Our sin hinders us from serving God day and night. There's also the matter of our own bodily weakness, physical weakness. We want to serve God. We really want to serve God. We come sometimes into the house of God and we are determined to worship God with all of our hearts. We are determined to sing with all of our hearts. We are determined to give all of our minds to the Scripture, to the preaching of God's Word. But sometimes we don't feel physically well. And our health prevents us from serving God day and night. Some people are on medication that prevent them from serving God the way that they want to, that prevent them from worshiping the way that they would want to. I know growing up, my dad was on blood pressure medicine. My dad was one of the most godly men that I know. But because of that medicine, he dozed off. Then you have maybe the mother who's been up all night with a sick child. Or the father who's worked many, many hours throughout the week and he's physically tired when he comes to the worship service. Our minds, when we come to this place, are oftentimes weary and distracted. Our bodily weakness stops us and hinders us from giving God the kind of worship that we long to give God. Then there's the matter of our responsibility in regard to other things. I think of the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and he's talking to people there about whether they should remain single or whether they should marry. And he says this about the married man and the married woman. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. Verses 34. And his interests are divided, and the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. There are a lot of responsibilities that we have as human beings in this world. We, as parents, we have responsibilities to our children. Responsibilities that could frankly consume us. We think about those who work long hours in the workplace, trying to provide for their family. And we know it's the will of God that we do these things, but there's this sense of dissatisfaction. Lord, I want to be busy about work in your kingdom. I want to serve you. Lord, I know I should change this diaper. I know the dishes need to be done. I know There's laundry that needs to be washed. I know the children need to be schooled. I know I need to work hardly as unto the Lord. But Lord, I have this sense that I'm so distracted in my service to you with all that I have to do. Hindrance, our service to God, our sin, bodily weakness, this responsibility. Church, there's going to be no more of that in heaven. No more of that in heaven. The curse is going to be fully removed. There's going to be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. God will wipe away every tear out of our eyes. And our work then, in regard to our husbands and our wives, that's going to be over. Our work then, in regard to parenting, is going to be over. Our jobs that have distracted us in pursuing the thing that we believe to be our highest calling, which is serving God, those things are going to all be a thing of the past. All of them. The Bible tells us that we will be able to serve our God day and night. Christian, are you frustrated right now in regard to your service? Want to do more? Want to be more available? There's all these hindrances. There's all these distractions. Simply because it's the plight of man, it's the plight of lies. But if you're frustrated, child of God, here's what I'm going to say. Just be patient. The day is coming. You'll be able to serve the Lord unending. Day and night. So, heaven is a place of unending joy. Heaven is a place of unending service. Thirdly, heaven is a place of unending security and satisfaction. Look at verses 13 through 17. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed with white robes? Where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are those ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and bathed them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching. For the Lamb in the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Heaven is a place of unending security and satisfaction. We read about this place further on in the book of Revelation, Revelation 21, verses 3-4. John writing there says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, these words are trustworthy and true." Read there. The elder is asked, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and where have they come from?" In verse 13, he says, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now there are many different ideas and theories on what exactly that great tribulation is, what exactly that great tribulation means. I don't want to get into all of that. But simply said, heaven is a place where people who have come out of the struggles, the trials, the hardships, the persecutions, and the uncertainties of this life and this world, heaven is a place where they find. They are in a place of sure security. But not only that, they're in a place of great satisfaction. Verse 16 says, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching." Satisfaction. And I believe that some of that hunger there is spiritual hunger. Spiritual hunger. You know, when we're in heaven, never again are we going to have to say, "I thirst for God." When we're in heaven, never again are we going to have to say, "My flesh longs for the living God." You know what we imply or what we infer when we say things like that here and now? We say things like that here and now, we imply that we're not satisfied right now. But in heaven, we are going to drink of the fountain of living water and never thirst. We will have all of the Lord that a redeemed sinner can have. We will have all of the Lord that we can handle. We don't have that right now. Heaven is a place of unending security and satisfaction. Heaven is a place also of unending communion with God. 15-17 speaks of that. So, church, there are many reasons to want to go to heaven, right? Many reasons to want to go to heaven. There are many legitimate reasons to want to go to heaven. For some saints whose bodies have become racked with pain, they long for heaven. Some people are so tired of the sorrow and the disappointments and the dark providences of this life, they long for heaven. There are people who deal with illnesses of the mind and that kind of thing, and they long for heaven. Legitimate reasons for wanting to go to heaven. How many of us are tired of our sin? I'm tired of my sin. My worst problem is me. My biggest problem is me. My biggest problem is my sin. I'm tired of my sin, and I want to go to heaven. I want that to all be over. Legitimate reasons wanting to go to heaven. But the reason that we should long for heaven above everything else is that we will be there forever with our Lord. Church, that is the heaven of heaven. That's what heaven is all about. Thus we shall ever be with the Lord. The Apostle Paul writing in Philippians 1, verses 22 and 23 says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Paul, why do you want to depart and be with Christ? Paul, why do you want to go to heaven? Is it because you're tired of being in prison? Is it because you're tired of the persecution? Tired of the lies? Tired of people misrepresenting you? Tired of the hatred? Tired of the struggle? Tired of what you expressed in Romans chapter 7? The things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I should do, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Is that why you want to go to heaven, Paul? He says, no, I want to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. The Apostle Paul says, you know, there are a lot of things that need to be done. There are a lot of things that I need to do, but I just want to be with him. The absence of the body is to be present with the Lord. Think about that. Unending communion. Being with him forever in his presence. Nothing will ever hide his face from us. Our sin will never distance us from him. We'll be forever with him. Heaven is a place of unending joy. Heaven is a place of unending service. Heaven is a place of unending security and satisfaction. Heaven is a place of unending communion. And that's just a little bit of what heaven is. Second thing is this. Who is in heaven? Who is in heaven? When you think about heaven, this is one of the joyful aspects of it, right? Who's there? Who's in heaven? Isn't that one of the exciting things about going somewhere? Who's going to be there? You know, our vacations, if we take one, consist of us driving about 10 and a half hours Tennessee, depending on which route we take. One's just a tiny bit shorter than the other. Why do we drive that far? I hate that drive. Literally hate that drive. My back. But why do we drive that far? Because there's family there. We drive that far because there are people that we love there. And one of the incentives for wanting to be in heaven, I want you to consider, is this. Who's going to be there? Who's going to be? The Bible tells us, first of all, that the angels are going to be there. Verse 11, and all the angels were standing around the throne. The angels are going to be there. Who are the angels? The angels are those spiritual messengers of God who do his bidding perfectly. Those beings that we read in Scripture who worship incessantly, worship God incessantly around the throne. Those beings who, in a way I don't fully understand, comfort and aid the people of God. They're going to be. Then we read that the redeemed are there. And church, consider who they are. They are a multitude that no one can number. Verse 9. A great multitude that no one can number. Let me tell you something. The gathering in heaven is going to dwarf any of the modern conferences and crusades that you've been to. Thing about it is, another thing that's so exciting about it is that all of God's elect, all of God's redeemed are going to be there, all of them in one place. There are going to be Chinese believers there. There are going to be Japanese believers there. There are going to be Russian believers there. There are going to be Arab believers there. People have been saved out of the Muslim religion. They're going to be there. They're going to be believers from every tribe, tongue, nation, language. They're all going to be. People worry about the doctrine of election. If that's going to limit numbers somehow, or worry about that verse in the Bible. Many are called, few are chosen. I don't worry about it. The Bible tells me that the gathering that's going to be there is going to be made up of a number that no man can number. It's going to be. Christ has redeemed at least some from every part of the gospel is going to be triumphant everywhere with someone. The gospel is going to be triumphant everywhere with someone. And they're all going to be there in heaven. Incessantly praising and adoring. Wow, that's mind-blowing. We'll be there in that place that the Bible describes in the book of Hebrews as a place where the sons of just men are made perfect. The souls of just men are made perfect. And again, church, there's not going to be anything there that's going to hinder our fellowship with one another. Nothing there that's going to hinder our fellowship with all of God's people. Nothing. So much hinders our fellowship here with one another, right? We've experienced some of that. So all of them are going to be released from the things that corrupted them. All selfishness, all pride, all of that is going to be gone. All of them are going to be released from the things that made them unlike their master. And they are there together. And certainly, geography will never I believe a part of the excitement and the enthusiasm is caused because we're all there with one another. You know, we love each other in this place, right? We love each other in this place. One day we'll all be together there. No more goodbyes. No more see you next Lord's Day. No more hope to see you at Wednesday service. No more of that. No, we will be there together forever without end. I won't have to worry about how you're doing throughout the week anymore. I'll see you night and day, every day, throughout all. Think about some of the people we have read about. Some of the people that we admire, some of the people that have had major impacts on our growth and grace will be there. Charles Spurgeon will be there. John Calvin will be there. Martin Luther will be there. Jonathan Edwards will be there. Robert Murray McShane will be there. All of those that we have read about and learned from and treasured. Some of you, it's going to mean seeing sons and daughters. Some of you, it's going to mean seeing moms and dads again. Some husbands and wives. Again, made perfect around the throne. But then the Father is there. He gets honorable mention. Father is there. The one who sits on the throne is there. The one whose salvation belongs to is there. The one who chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world is there. The one who loved you with an everlasting love. The one who had all your days written out in a book before there was one of them. The one who planned you salvation is going to be there. The book of Revelation tells us that the Holy Spirit is going to be there. The Holy Spirit that opened your blinded eyes. The Holy Spirit who gave life to your dead soul, who regenerated you. The Holy Spirit who seals us unto the day of redemption. He is going to be there. The Lamb is going to be there. the one who is the glory of Emmanuel's Lamb. The Lamb is going to be there in all of His glory. The one who forever remains the God-man is going to be there. The one who took on human flesh for you and me. The one who was born of a virgin born under the law. The one who lived among us and kept the law of God perfectly on our behalf. The one who was spat upon and beaten and bloodied for our sins. The one who was arrested and beaten and nailed to the cross. The one who rose from the grave. The one who said, I was dead and now I am alive forevermore. That one is going to be there. First, we will see Him, and we will see Him in full, and we will see Him as He is. He's going to be there. So who's in heaven? The angels are in heaven. The beings are in heaven. God is in heaven. The Holy Spirit is in heaven. And the Lamb. But the most important question of all is this. How does one get to heaven? How does one get to heaven? How do you go there? How do you get there? Well, you did what the people described in our text did. The text tells us that they got there by having their garments made white with the blood of the Lamb. Verse 14, I said to him, Sir, you know, he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. All of that is simply to say this. Heaven was paid for by the blood and the righteousness of the Lamb. Heaven was paid for me. And if you know God in Christ this morning, heaven was paid for you by the blood and the righteousness of another. You know, when Easter rolls around, and it's about to roll around again, when Easter rolls around, there are no doubt many people who wonder what's the big deal about this particular date on the Christian calendar. What's the big deal? What's the big deal about Passion Week? What's the big deal about the death of Jesus? What practical difference does it really make whether Jesus rose from the dead or not? I mean, I don't care. What difference is that to me? I mean, practically speaking, I'm going to get up the same way tomorrow that I got up today, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, whether He's alive or dead. What difference does the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ? My friend, it makes all the difference. It matters because it's the only way that someone as sinful as I am can ever hope to get to heaven. It matters because it's the only way someone as sinful as you are can ever hope to get to heaven. Because it's the only way someone as sinful as we are can ever be in the presence of God. What difference does it make that He died, that He rose again? But at the end, it's going to make all the difference in the world. And I would say that it makes all the difference right now. It's really going to make all the difference in the world. Because it's going to be the determination whether you are living in hell or in glory. Have your garments made white, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Church this morning, believers this morning, I just want to put your eyes to heaven. I want to say to you, child of God, behold your heritage. Behold what will one day you have the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And I want you to look at that this morning. I want you to think about that. I want you to contemplate that this morning. And the reason why I want you to do that is because it will help you when you grow weary in this life. It will help you when you need courage to live for Christ and to witness for Jesus before a watching and lost world that can be hostile at times. It will give you strength to struggle and to fight against your own flesh, against your sin, against the world, and against the devil. And as we contemplate heaven, we need to consider why it will be ours as we do so and celebrate the worthiness of Christ who alone makes us fit for heaven. My friends, the Lamb is worthy. We're going to celebrate what He did on our behalf this morning, commemorate what He did on our behalf this morning. His death upon Calvary's cross, His bloodletting upon Calvary's cross. I also want to speak to one here this morning who doesn't know the Lord through faith in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, not been reconciled to God through His Son, your future is not laid out in these verses. It's not laid out in these verses. Your future looks something like Revelation chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. It says, the sky vanished like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones, the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can There are some there who are saying, salvation to Him who sits on the throne. We see that in chapter 7. And then there are multitudes of others who say, hide us from Him who sits on the throne. Hide us from the Lamb. Hide us from the wrath. How can that be? How can some, when they see Him who sits on the throne, and they see the Lamb, take up palm branches, and shout and sing praises to the Lamb while others cringe in terror? How is that? Because some, by faith, have had their garments made white in the blood of the Lamb, and some have not. That's right. If your robes, your garments, if your life hasn't been cleansed, it can be. Your garments can be cleansed. Your robes can be cleansed. They can be made clean this morning by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, I believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation. I believe the doctrines of grace as much as anyone else. But my Bible also says this: whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. My Bible says this: seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the unrighteous forsake his way, and God will have abundant mercy and pardon upon him. So I say this morning, go to God by His Son and be made white with the blood of the Lamb. And as it were, a palm branch will be put into your hand, and you'll begin to wave that palm branch, and you'll begin to say with the best of your ability, the best that you can now, salvation belongs to God, to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And one day you can join, as I will join, and every other believer in this place will join, that triumphant multitude around the throne, a multi-ethnic, multilingual, multicolored, multiracial throng surrounding the throne of God, singing praises to the Lamb and praises to God in unison, not mumbling. And all you have to do is to go and say to the one who loves you, who bought me. This is heaven. This is the church of heaven. How many of you are looking forward? I am. I'm about done. I'm about tired. I'm looking forward to that day. Around the third day. Those states stand by faith. Go to him. Call upon him for your salvation. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful thing that we are awaiting. This glorious thing that we are awaiting. That is heaven. Lord, it's not just a thing, it's a reality for us to believe. We believe your word. We believe every line of it, every precept of it. We believe that you have promised us. You have told us that you've gone there. You're preparing that place for us. You're going to come back. You're going to receive us unto yourself. Lord, we long for that day. Our prayer is, Lord, come quickly. For our desire is to be out of this place. There's so much sin, so much darkness, so much trial, so much trouble, so much pain, sorrow, so much disharmony even among the people of God. We long to be out of this place with our Lord. So we take this promise to heart. Lord, help us to live in reality. Help us think about it. May we do it often. Contemplate it. May it help us to see the benefits for our Christian life right now. So awesome. But I pray for that one who does not yet know you. Because they do not yet know your son. I pray that you do a work of grace for the hearts of your lives. That you will use this message, the truth of Christian living, with their hearts and their lives by the power of your draw them unto yourself. We pray that you show grace and mercy in the life. I want to ask our ushers to come forward for communion. Some time ago, we got convicted about the fact that the life of this church, we took communion basically twice a year. And we didn't feel that that was appropriate. So we began to take communion once a month. I know that it's upon everybody's heart, and it's the prayer of everyone. There are some here this morning, not everyone, but the prayer of some that we would do this every week. I don't object to that. But we have moved up our Lord said, as often as you do this, so we believe that we were convicted that we need to do it more often. And it's important that we do so. As John Calvin said, as I quoted not long ago, Derek was baptized, Fred and Heather's son. John Calvin believed that not only was the baptism a message, a word, a sermon, but also communion. Lord's Supper, word, sermon. As we partake of this, what is preached to us is the atoning sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, the penal substitutionary atonement for sinners. We're reminded that he did it willingly, he did it voluntarily. He laid down his life. Nobody took it. He laid down his life. die of all of them. But move into this time, I pray that prayer for reverence. If you're visiting with us, this is not your church home. Jesus Christ, by faith, we practice open communion. You are welcome to take the elements. But if that's not the case with you, we would ask that you would allow the elements to pass by you, that you would think about the book of Matthew tells us, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 16 and 17, says, now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, where will you have us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? He said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover in your house with my disciples. The disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at the table. The Bible says that as they were eating, he took the bread and the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. He said, take it, this is my body. Thank you. says it took stuff, and he's given things, he gave it to this thing. Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant. Poured out. Christ.